Let's open our Bibles back to Jeremiah chapter 35, where Jeremiah was getting ready to learn a lesson himself about commitment to a lifestyle and how he is going to then use that to teach a lesson to the people of Judah. Now, chapter 35 starts with our time indicator. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from he who is in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." And we know that's all happening in the last part of the 600s BC and a little bit into the 500s BC. So I don't know exactly where to place this, but we're sticking it here in a time between the 4th and the 7th years of King Jehoiakim. So this is what God tells Jeremiah to do. Verse 2, "Go to the house of the Rechabites," or the Rechabites, "and speak with them, and bring them to the house of he who is into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink." Now the Rechabites are a people group that are not Israelis, but they have lived among the Israelis ever since the days of Joshua. They're actually related into Moses' in-laws. And they have adopted the Israeli faith over time and have kept up their independent ethnic identity during their stay with the Israeli people. So he is going to find the Rechabites of his day there at Jerusalem and invite them to the temple of the Lord to a meal where he will have them offered wine. Nothing unusual about any of that, because there was food at the temple on a regular basis, because people would take parts of the sacrifices and they would then eat them in honor of God and in fellowship with others, and they would include wine as part of the meal. So what happens, though, is where the lesson starts. Verse 3, "So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah," and I wanted you to notice that IA ending on all three of those names, that's the way that most of our English Bibles represent the divine name, Yah, at the end of a Jewish name. And so these guys have grown up, despite being non-Israelis, with the worship of He Who Is. So he takes this man and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. "I brought them into the house of He Who Is, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, keeper of the threshold." This doesn't make any impact upon us, because we don't know exactly how all the things were arranged in the temple complex of the days of Jehoiakim. But for the people first reading Jeremiah's letters, they would know exactly where all these places were. Verse 5, "Then I set before the Rechabites the pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they answered, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons, forever.'" So way back at the very beginning of this ethnic group, this people group living inside of Judean territory, they decided to become abstinent of all alcoholic beverage, or wine for sure. And it wasn't just one generation's choice. The leader at the very beginning made it a rule for all of his descendants. That's a pretty big deal. We don't know what prompted it. It may have had something to do with a commitment like the Nazirite vow that perhaps he decided to take upon his entire ethnic group because of their commitment to He Who Is. Regardless, There are some other things that they were told to abstain from. Verse 7, you shall not build a house. So you're not going to be living in permanent housing. You're going to stay in tents. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. So these guys are not going to actually have property or grain fields or orchards or vineyards inside the Holy Land. They are going to be Bedouins. It says, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. So way back at the beginning of this history, this people group made the long-term commitment to being teetotaling Bedouins. Nothing alcoholic and no permanent settling in. Verse 8. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyards or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. So that's the present situation the guy makes witness to. But then he tells something that recently happened. Verse 11. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, so that's just been a few years ago at the time that this event happens, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. So these guys had been Bedouins moving around in the territory of the Israelis at the very beginning. And then later, when Judea is the only part of that kingdom left, they were moving around in Judea. But then when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar and when the Syrians arrived, they came to Jerusalem for safety's sake. But that didn't change the rest of their lifestyle. Verse 12. Then the word of he who is came to Jeremiah. Thus says he who is of the hosts, the God of Israel. You go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares he who is? The command that Jonadab gave, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. And they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. So here comes the object lesson. Hey, Judeans, pay attention. Here we have non-Israelis committed to the worship of God, but they are committed to keeping the vow, the oath placed upon them by their forefather hundreds of years ago, to not drink wine, and they're still keeping it. And then God says this, I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, see, over and over and over and over again, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them. But this people has not obeyed me. So here is a people group that have faithfully kept a non-inspired vow given to them hundreds of years ago by a human ancestor. And yet the Judeans refuse the inspired word of God given to them by the God of the universe, he who is. How ridiculous is that? That's the idea that's supposed to be brought up in the hearts and the minds of those that hear this story. why can't you be more like the Rechabites? Verse 17, therefore, thus says he who is the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I've pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I've called to them and they have not answered. So I am bringing the judgment just like I've been warning about, because you won't respond with repentance. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says he who is of the host, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says he who is of the hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. So God promises that the Rechabites are going to be around for a good long time because they are an example of faithfulness. Let's go to Jeremiah 22 now. Jeremiah 22, which we're going to find out is taking place during the seventh year of King Nebuchadnezzar, which is 598 BC. So we have had Jeremiah continuing his prophecies. Daniel is up in Babylon, as well as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael doing their work. And this is the message that comes to Jeremiah. Thus says he who is, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of he who is, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says he who is, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Now, why is all this being brought up? It's being brought up because they are engaging in these lawful, inappropriate, immoral actions. They're taking advantage of people like immigrants and orphans and widows and people without power, people without the ability to fight back. And they're not being free. They're not being fair with them. They're taking advantage of them. And God is trying to say, once again, through Jeremiah, you need to knock that stuff off because it's not right. Verse 4, for if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. So this is the free will offering. God already knows how this is going to be responded to. So he already knows what the future holds. But he still offers to them the very real opportunity to repent. And because he's offering them the real opportunity to repent, he tells them what the real response to that repentance could be. So the real response could be that the kings of Judah can keep their positions and keep going around riding on their chariots with their horses and their entourage. But this is what's going to happen because they won't repent. Verse 5, but if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares he who is, that this house, now the most obvious meaning of the word house here is the temple. But there might be a double meaning, as in the house of Judah, as in the kingdom itself. If you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares he who is, that this house shall become a desolation. It's going to be emptied. For thus says he who is concerning the house of the king of Judah. You are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert and uninhabited city. Now, Gilead was cattle territory on the far side of the Jordan. And it was covered in vegetation, grasses. It did have some forests as well that were around there. So it was pretty. It had life. The summit of the Lebanon Mountains. Lots and lots of trees. Lots and lots of life. And God says through Jeremiah, you know what? Judah was full of life. But now it's going to get emptied. Verse 7, I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. This harkens back to the metaphor, the simile that's been used before, where nations are thought of as forests, and the people as the individual trees in those forests. And God is effectively saying, I'm going to clear cut Judah. I'm going to have it all chopped down and burn up. Verse 8, many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has he who is dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of he who is their God and worshiped other gods and served them. So Jerusalem, Judea, the temple, are going to become negative examples of what happens when even the covenant people of God abandon faith and rebel against him and go worshiping other gods and goddesses. Judgment will fall. Verse 10, weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. So Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet, and we can certainly understand reading his writings why that is. But here he's to pass on from God, don't cry for the dead people. Dead people are dead. You need to cry for the living people that are left afterward to be taken into exile, never to come back again. And that will be the case. There might be some very rare exceptions of little bitty kids going off into exile now that will be among the oldest people coming back in the return period. But for the majority of them, this is exactly what the case is going to be. They need to cry because they're going away, never to come back. Verse number 11. For thus says he who is concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more. So when Josiah died, the Judean people immediately put his number two son on the throne. Here he's referred to as Shalom. That guy was apparently pro-Babylon, or at least anti-Egypt. So when Pharaoh Necho came back through during his retreat about 3 months later, he grabbed this guy off the throne and took him away. First, he had him brought up into Syria a little ways, but eventually he's carted off to Egypt. And it was said at that time he was not coming back. And so here is a reminder of that. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they've carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. So these are all, again, unfair things that people are engaging in, taking advantage and doing it for their own self-serving reasons, cheating to line their own pockets, to build their own houses. Here's some more of what this guy says, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. So this is all like really fancy home building. So God's curse is going to be upon the people like this. Verse 15, do you think that you're a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares he who is? Meaning, isn't it the right thing to do the thing of the Lord, to do things God's way? And if you're in positions of authority, such as, for example, the king, or the king's inner circle, the king's judges, farther and farther down the chain, isn't it the proper thing for those in authority to do things God's way? Yes, that is exactly what's supposed to happen. But, verse 17, you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. So that's all you want to do, is unfair actions to your own benefit. So that's what happened to the first king after Josiah. He had that sort of attitude, and he ends up being taken away to Egypt, and he just disappears from history. Verse 18, therefore, thus says he who is concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So now, the current king, the guy that was the eldest son that should have been on the throne to begin with, but has been no better than the other guy, his brother. He is sinful and engaging in the same sort of practices. Here's his prophesied end. They shall not lament for him, saying, oh, my brother, or oh, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, oh, Lord, oh, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now, this is the second time that Jeremiah has prophesied that this current king, Jehoiakim, is not going to get a decent burial, that he's going to be treated like roadkill. Here, it's he's going to be treated like a dead donkey, which is usually just dragged off the field and into a hole in the ground somewhere and buried, or maybe just hauled off to the edge of the property and you just allow it to rot away. So that's what's going to happen to Jehoiakim. Verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry out. Lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. So Lebanon to the north of the Promised Land. Bashan is off to the east of the Jordan Valley. And Abarim, I don't remember exactly where Abarim is, but it's basically other places you should go to and cry out about. So this is over by Mount Nebo is what I'm remembering now. So go ahead and cry to all these faraway places, because all those people, those foreigners that you've been dependent on, they're destroyed. And all your foreign deities, they're no more. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you will be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. Oh, inhabitants of Lebanon, nested among the cedars, how you will be pitied when pangs come upon you, pain as of a woman in labor. So Judah, and really going all the way back to United Israel and even to Israel as it first arrived in the land, they have been playing footsie with pagan nations and with pagan deities. And so this is all coming back to bite him now, here at the end of the Judean kingdom. And Jehoiakim is just contributing to it. Now there's another person that gets mentioned here. He's a kid. He is the next one in line. Verse 24. As I live, declares he who is, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. So this kid, he's 8 years old right now, or he will be 8 years old when he's taken away into exile. He's afraid about all this stuff about the Babylonians coming, but he's next in line after his dad to become the new king. And so God says, I don't care if he were even my best signet ring. I'm getting him out of there too. I'm sending him far away. Verse 26, I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were born, not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which you will long to return, they shall not return. So Jeconiah, that's his longer name, is going to go into exile as a kid, and he will never be back to the Holy Land.